All right, good afternoon, everyone. How are we all? That's good. So some feedback. Were you all here last week? Ian, Carol. Tim, what did you think of last week in terms of launching off? I thought Manny did very, very well. I love that statement, you know, where you're looking is where you're living, what you're seeing. Fantastic. Great. So those who don't know, my name is Ian. This is my wife, Katie. I think all of us pretty much know each other in terms of the Sundays, but in terms of name-wise, if you don't know, my name is Ian. And it's just a real joy and privilege to share with you this afternoon. I know Putti from Life Group, and certainly know Stephen, the coffee man. Brilliant. Great, guys. So looking forward to just kicking off the second part of the Fear Factor series. Manny really shared well last week. I just loved the faith building, just that prophetic picture of where he's looking. You know, what you're looking at is where you're living, what you're seeing. And thanks to Brad and to the leadership team just for the opportunity to share. And I just think this particular series, or just this thing of fear factor, I believe is very important to Jesus, and I believe it should be very important to us. Because certainly this is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to set us free and for us to live in the freedom that he's won for us, which we'll look at, we'll certainly look at later. And so please get your pens, papers ready. What I want to do in terms of tonight is I'm going to share, we're going to unpack as best as we can. We're going to go quite deep tonight on scripture, on the definition of fear. Please, if there's any questions that trigger, write it down, because I'm going to make this very interactive. So I'm going to ask you to read scripture. I'll give you a heads up to turn to a scripture to read, because I just really want to incorporate all of us working this through together. And then I want to try touch on the three things over the next 3 weeks. I'll be sharing this Sunday, I'll be sharing next week and the following, which will be the end of October. And I want to look at the fear of lack. I want to look at the fear of rejection and abandonment. And I want to look at the last one being the fear of death. And we're going to look at these in greater detail. I may look at the fear of lack next week. It just depends how we do today. Please, let's open. It is very hot, guys. Thanks, Tim. That's great. So whilst Tim's opening the doors, let's bow our heads, please. I want to pray and just submit the afternoon to the Lord. So Father, we come before you. We want to thank you for the time we had today. We want to thank you that you're a good, good God, and that everything you have towards us is of grace and of mercy. And you never stop loving us. You never stop pursuing us. And we're just grateful. So Father, right now, we thank you for your presence here this afternoon. I pray that with my sisters and my brothers here, that there will be a sense of freedom. There'll be a sense of just breaking through into more of what you have for us, Lord. So Father, we submit areas in our lives that we know we're living in fear. There's areas in our lives that we're struggling. Lord God, we just submit it to you this afternoon, and we trust for your freedom to break in. And I ask for a revelation of the cross, Lord. Because when we see Jesus, fear subsides. When we see love and we allow the love of God to come in, it drives out fear in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Father. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you will do the work. That you will do the work, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So we've got a lot of scripture to get through, and I'm going to just trigger a few people now. Ian, I want you to read Romans 8:15. Carol, 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8 for Carol. Ian, Romans 8:15. Tim, Hebrews 2:14. Okay. And Putti, if you could please read Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. But I want to open up with a scripture from Luke, which is kind of like being the theme of this series called Fear God, or Fear Nothing But Fear God. And Luke chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but I encourage you to make a note of every scripture, because I want you for the next week when we go away, By the time next Sunday happens, I want you guys to have read the scripture. Let's get faith to start to rise. Remember, fear and faith cannot exist together. Do you know that? It's like oil and water. Fear and faith cannot coincide. It's very important to understand that. Fear paralyzes the purposes of God. Faith enhances and releases the purposes of God in our lives, which we'll look at. So, Luke chapter 12 gives a very strong warning and says that actually there is one. Don't fear the one who can destroy the body. And if you look right across the world today, how many people get killed, get murdered by humanity? Many. But Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, he says, the one, don't fear that person. He says, the person that you are to fear is the person who has the power to throw and destroy both soul and body in hell. Come on in. Yeah, how you doing, man? Come on in. Nice to see you. But here's the good news. Do we as born-again believers, do we ever have to fear what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 12 there? Never. So this fear that Jesus is talking about is actually for the unbeliever. He says, don't worry about humanity that can destroy the body. He says, the one you are to fear that has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell for eternity. That's talking to the unbeliever. That's not talking to us as Christians. Amen. And everyone sitting here is born again. So you never have to fear this. That's the one thing. So that's a very strong text that Jesus says, fear God, don't fear man. Ian, if you can kick us off there. Romans 8:15, please.
For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry to the Father.
Sorry, just to the end of verses 17.
The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. And if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory.
So what is Paul writing? He's writing to born-again Christians. He's writing to born-again believers. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The spirit that you and I receive does not make you a slave, and you need to circle that word again. It's very important because there was a time when we were slaves. Very important. There was a time when we were under the yoke and the bondage of slavery. But through the Spirit of God, the spirit that we receive, we are never, ever, ever made to fear slavery again. It's a very powerful thing. Because why? Sons are not slaves. We've been born out of slavery into sonship. That sonship is so, so secure. And this is what Paul is saying. We are to never, ever come back under a fear of slavery ever again because of the work of Jesus Christ. Carol, if you can kick us off there. 1 John 3, 8, please. Fantastic. Thank you very much. Who knows why Jesus Christ appeared? Why did he come? Tim? Yes. Fantastic. Absolutely. But here's something very, very interesting. The reason why Jesus Christ appeared was to destroy the work of Satan. What is the work of Satan? He operates in fear. He operates in intimidation. He operates in deception and lies. Jesus Christ has come to break that. And he did it on the cross. The reason he came. Now, it's interesting that, as Carol read there, that Satan's been sinning from the beginning. Now, let me tell you right now, why do the demons shudder at the name of Jesus Christ? That fear of the name of Jesus. Because you must remember, that fear they have is to do with punishment. You must understand that. Sons will never, ever experience punishment from God. Sons and daughters live in such security because of Jesus. You and me will never taste the punishment because God's already punished one person already. Jesus Christ. So the fear that Satan and the demons shudder and fear at, they know punishment's coming. They can never be born again. They can never be saved. They've been thrown out of heaven, never to be redeemed. Tim, Hebrews 2:14. I want you to listen to this. This is fundamental to our Christian faith. Thanks very much, Tim. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? Let me repeat it then. Since the children of God have flesh and blood. Tacho and yama, hey? See, flesh and blood. Tacho and yama. Since we have flesh and blood, Jesus shared in our humanity as man. That was not God hanging on a cross. Please note, God can't die. So the person who died is Jesus the man. The one who died on the cross was Jesus the man. The one who was raised from the dead was Jesus the man. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father is Jesus the man, the great high priest, the intercessor, the mediator between God and man. The one sitting there, Jesus the man. And since we have flesh and blood, he too shed in our humanity, and I love this, so that by his death on the cross, what did he break? He broke the power of the devil, the power who holds the power of death. That is the devil. There was a transaction that happened in the Garden of Eden. God gave the keys to Adam and Eve to rule, reign, subdue, have authority, have dominion. And through the fall and through the rejection of God and his word, what actually happened is Adam handed over the keys of authority on planet Earth, handed over the keys to the enemy. How do we know this? In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus and Satan are having, when Satan's trying to tempt Jesus, Satan says to Jesus, he says, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms. You've read that in Luke 4. And Satan says that because they were given to me, which is true. Adam and Eve illegitimately lost the keys to their dominion, their authority, the realm to which God asked them to rule and reign, through the fall, handed over the keys, and they lost it. And that's why Revelations, Jesus says, I now hold the keys to death and Hades. The keys we lost, Jesus now has come back, he's won the keys back, and it says here, you and me, who all our lives were held in slavery to the fear of death, have been set free and liberated by the work of Jesus Christ. So the question I want to ask in lieu of the next 2-3 weeks. Do born-again believers, do we fear death? Amen? Speak up. We shouldn't. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this is not faith comes by hearing, by reading. This is called the Logos. Say the word logos. That means the written word. Okay? Faith comes by hearing the living, rhema, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. When we hear that word, faith arises. Fear is dispelled. It's very, very important. And according to Hebrews 2, Jesus has broken the one who had the power of death. It's been broken. Never to be resurrected ever again. So we've got to be very careful when we talk about death, because when we lose a loved one, who's lost a loved one here? Put up your hands. Okay, please understand that emotion, that feeling is right. That loss, that sense of grieving, that's right. Jesus grieved for Lazarus. But this is different where this fear cripples people for stepping out in God's purposes, for living the life that God's called them. This fear of death has crippled people. You know, when you look into their eyes, when you're ministering to people, and you look into their eyes and you see people who are bound by the fear of death, fear of the unknown. As born-again believers, let me say this. We are to never, ever fear the security and the safety we have in Jesus Christ. Never. But here's the sad news. How many born-again people who are living with this fear? Living with this fear. And what does the Bible say? Perfect love. The other word for cast out is the perfect love drives. Do you know this, friends? Fear has to be driven from you. I promise you now, fear operates in the realm of Satan, the realm of the flesh. You could say the principal dominion of his realm. That's not going to let go. We've got to allow the perfect love of Christ to drive out fear. It will not just go and say, please leave, and off it goes quietly. It's going to try hold you because fear paralyzes you. Fear cripples you and me from moving into the plans and purposes of God. Amen. And Jesus has come through his work. He has destroyed that. You see, this is the difference between the legal and the experiential work of salvation. Do you know there's two different things there? The legal work of the cross, we stand justified, we stand free of the penalty of sin, we are sons and daughters of God, justified, the legal side of the cross. But how come on the other side, experientially, how come so many of us live way below the calling and the purposes of God? Why do we still struggle with identity? Why do we struggle with the plans and purposes? Because there's the legal side, and then there's the experiential side of working out this thing of salvation. And this is what I'm trusting for this time, that we would be liberated in God to live in the freedom that He has purchased for us. Paul, when he writes in Philippians, he says this. He says, work out your salvation with? Have you ever considered that? What a call. Paul turns around and he says, you guys, Philippians church, remember, who's he writing to? He's not writing to the world. He's writing to the church. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This salvation is so precious. The cost paid by Jesus is, there is no human understanding of the exponential cost that heaven paid for you and me to be set free. It's incredible. But when Paul writes in Philippians, he says, I press on to which Christ has laid hold of me. Do you know there's not another thing that Jesus Christ needs to do for you and me to walk in our freedom? Everything was paid for at the cross. Amen. And we're going to start unpacking some things later on. We'll finish about 8:30 tonight. That's fine. Paul says, I'm going to lay hold of. I'm going to go. I'm going to give everything and take hold of that which Christ has already paid for me. What He's given for me to have, I'm going to lay hold of. Do you know, Tim, that's not going to come cheaply? We have got to lay hold with an aggressive stance. We've got to lay hold of that which Christ has purchased for us. It's not going to come without a fight. Do you think the enemy wants to see Tim walk into the fullness and the power of God over his life? Of course he doesn't, because he knows that the damage that Tim will do as he walks out the kingdom of God, as people come from darkness into light. It's a continual damage to his kingdom. Hey, Stephen? That's what the enemy tries to stop us with, intimidation and lies. You can't do it. You're nobody. You're not good enough. You're not gifted enough. What do you know? And all these lies and all this intimidation. And what happens is we embrace it. and we exchange the truth of God's word for a lie. Do you know what happened with Adam and Eve? We can do often in our lives where we take a lie, we entertain it, and then we exchange it unknowingly. No, I can't do it. I don't have enough. I'm not gifted enough. Who am I? And all you're doing is you're exchanging what God says about you for a lie. By a liar, by a deceiver, who understands one day punishment is coming for him. All right, here's some interesting facts around the word fear not. Who knows how many times this word fear not appears in the Bible? If you want to, you can quickly just take out Google. How much? I know where you're going with that, and it's good. It's good. It's good. It's actually 314 times, but you know what I like about that 365 is every day of the year we've got a promise, and it's good, but it's not quite theologically correct, but it doesn't matter in terms of that. The point is every day there's a scripture for us. Amen. It appears 314 times in the Bible where God says, do not fear, Nick. So it's quite a healthy chunk of the scripture. Do not fear, do not fear. Why does God keep reminding us? Because outside, and I want it for us to understand this, outside of his presence, outside of intimacy with him, outside of him, we're prone to fear. Do you know that? I know in my life, when I'm outside of his presence, and I'm caught up with Ian, and I'm caught up with self, and I'm caught up with me, do you know I'm prone to fear? And when I'm prone to fear, do you know I'm prone to sin more? Do you know that? It's interesting. But when we are caught up with God, when we're caught up in his presence, when we're caught up with worship of him, I tell you now, there's, what does the Bible say? The righteous are as bold as a lion. Hey, isn't that amazing? But the enemy will try to tell you and say, no, you're not bold, you're not courageous. No, no. The Bible says I'm righteous because of Jesus, therefore the righteous are as bold as a lion. All right, look at some other stats here. And the preacher is getting recorded, so I am talking quickly, but you're welcome to obviously get the recording and then go through things carefully. Listen to this. The fear of God is so important that the phrase, fear the Lord, appears 27 times. The fear of God appears 8. Fear him, with reverence to God, appears 23 times. Fear the Lord appears 33 times. Fear God appears 17 times. Feared God appears 5 times. Feared the Lord appears 10 times. And I'm going to keep on going because I want to labor a point here. Feared me, with reference to God, appears once. Fear me, with reference to God, appears 8 times. Fears God, a plural S, appears 4 times. Fears the Lord appears 7 times. And fears him with God appears once. Do you know 144 different references, depending on the different tense, past, present, future, 144 times God says, fear me. He feared the Lord, fears the Lord, fears God. The Bible speaks a lot about fear, and it's very good for us to understand. And you may know guys in your family, you may know guys who are going through some serious fear issues. But I want you to know something. There's over 500 recorded phobias in the world. Medical phobias. That's a lot, eh? That means you go to medical clinics, doctors, 500 recorded phobias. And the word in the Bible, fear, phobos, is where we get the English word phobia from. Now, it's interesting that we don't have to study. We don't have to study those 500 fears because those are symptoms. Those are just symptoms of what? Nick, what do you think those are symptoms of? What do you think those are symptoms of? All those different fears. What do you think it's a symptom of? Well, those are symptoms. What do you think the root is? Lack of faith, yeah? Katie?
Yeah, not fearing the Lord.
Okay, good. Stephen?
Just to like maybe
You're right. Is it Boeta? Have I got your name right? Is it Peter? What do you feel? What do you think the root of all the fears people have in the world? What's the root of it? Not find what you want. Okay. Yeah, fear of death is, that's just one of the symptoms. You see, there's three different, you see, our English word, I'll be honest with you, is a bit confusing. Because in the Bible, where it says the fear came upon people, or fear in an ungodly way, is the same English word we have for fear God. Now, it is a bit confusing, but our English word doesn't necessarily explain the Hebrew or the Greek word very, very well. Okay? Now, before I go into the definition of fear, I want us to just understand that there's three basic realms of fear that we want to look at. The first realm is a natural instinct, an awareness, a right fear towards something. For example, you are walking in the bush with lion and elephant around you. There is a right fear. There's a respect. There is a caution of what you're doing, whether it's scuba diving with sharks or playing with fire. Or, you know, it's interesting. Ian and I were at the electric fence yesterday playing around. Why is it that we touch like this? Because we know that electricity will assault you. You agree? There's a fear that we have of that shock. Now, guess what? That's a good fear. That's a respect of electricity. Do you know that God gives that to you and me to make a wise decision? Fire, electricity, swimming at night in the sea. Those are cautions for us. That's not what we're talking about, the Fear Factor series. You agree? What we're talking about is this crippling effect, this fear that paralyzes and cripples people because of the fall from Adam and Eve. You see, that, and I want us to just go back, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. Is it not too hot in here? Huh? Do you want to open these doors a bit? Oh, they're all locked. That's fine. Are you guys okay? Okay. Genesis chapter 3. Guys, I want us to see something here of what Adam and Eve went through. And I know you've probably read this many times, but I just want to look at this and to see what happened here. Genesis chapter 3, let's kick off from verses, Genesis chapter 2, verses 25. I just want to quickly make one point there. Genesis 2, 25, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Say no shame. Okay. Say naked. All right. Let's go down to verses 7, please, of Genesis 3. It says here, then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they realized that they were naked. Say naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees. But the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Adam said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. This is the first couple that have ever felt this this feeling, this emotion, this insecurity of being afraid of God. Imagine what they were feeling. Have you ever considered, it's Samantha, hey? It's a lovely name, Samantha. Have you ever considered this? How many times, we don't know how long Adam and Eve were walking with God for. They would walk in the cool of the day. Amen. They would have unbroken intimacy, unbroken relationship. They would hear the voice of God and they would just sing and just enjoy. It's the first time they heard the voice of God and they ran. Amazing. Sin cannot stand in the presence of God. What's amazing, they were naked, so nothing's changed in their physical appearance. Now suddenly their eyes were opened and they were realized they were naked. What's changed? You see, shame and guilt and condemnation have come in. And now there's a shame and they want to cover and they want to run away. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, knew what it means to fear and run from God and run from His presence. Stephen, can you imagine how painful that must have been for Adam and Eve, but how painful for God? Adam, where are you? We used to walk in the cool of the day. You're gone. And he said, I hid from you. And God said this, who told you you were naked? Which means the only thing that could tell you you're naked is sin. See, sin exposes. Sin brings condemnation and guilt and shame. And that's why God said, but who told you you were naked? So right from the beginning, this crippling effect of sin, this crippling effect of fear came in through Adam and Eve. I want you to take some encouragement here. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Can you go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 26? What you will see, it says, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. Read together. What does it say after that? At that time? Isn't it interesting? Right there and then. What does Acts 2 say? Acts 3 or 4 says, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amazing. Look at the work of God here. All right? So from the fall, I don't know if you've noticed, in Genesis chapter 3, God says to the Son, God says to the Spirit, He's speaking into the Godhead, and He says, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Here's the problem. Now that he knows evil, and now that he knows good, he's judged by it. That's the sentence of death. Because you're judged according to what you know. Now they've done evil, and they can't change it. Therefore, judgment. Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. You see, that's the consequence of the knowledge of your sin, is death. So here we have a situation that at that time, incredible moment, God blocks the tree of life. Now, Carol, why do you think God blocked the tree of life there? Very good. He never wanted them to live forever in a fallen state. Do you know this? This is, you want to talk about the mercy of God, the graciousness of God. He says to the Godhead, I cannot have Adam stretch out his hand. I cannot have him take of that fruit and remain in a fallen state for eternity. Therefore, we need to banish him from this garden, drive him out. Okay? He then puts a guardian cherub around the tree of life. When is the next tree of life you and me lay hold of? The cross. Galatians talks about the tree that Jesus hung on. He took our curse upon him that we may take his righteousness. It's amazing. He guards that tree of life because there's another tree of life that is coming that you and me are going to lay hold of to give us eternal life. And that's the finished work of the cross. But I love that scripture because I take great encouragement from Genesis 4:26. He says, at that time, men began to call upon the Lord, come and save me. Come and save us from this desperate state that we're in. This broken fallenness of humanity. But what is the common factor you see in Genesis 5 and going on right through to the Bible? Adam lived X amount of years, he had children, and then he died. Enosh had children, then he died. Goes on and on and on. Because there's the consequence. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Spiritually, soulishly, and then physically. That's the same order that Christ had come and reversed that curse for you and me to no longer live in fear ever, ever again. Incredible. There's a third type of fear, which is the one we preach and talk about. It's the fear of God. So Nick, if I said to you, because I just want to make this very interactive. If I said to you, what does living in the fear of God mean to you? How would you define it for your own personal life? Not, there's not a right or wrong, it's what you feel. Yes. Lovely. Samantha, what does the fear of living in the fear of God mean for you? Yes. Beautiful. Putu, what does living in the fear of God mean for you? Not obeying. Living in the fear of God. Of God. So what does it mean to you to live in the fear of God?
Is to obey.
Okay, to obey. Fantastic. Absolutely. Here's a definition for... There's two definitions I've got for the fear of God. Let me read it. It says, rather, it is a reverential awe of God, a reverence of His power and glory. However, it is also a proper respect for His anger and wrath. In other words, the fear of the Lord is a total acknowledgement of all that God is, which comes through knowing Him and His attributes. The fear of God is a right understanding of our total fall, our state of once being totally lost, and of the total redemption done in and through the cross, and the great cost paid for you and me. Our response simply is worship and reverence with great humility. A second definition, which I like as well, it says, there's the fear of the Lord that is in awe and respect, love and reverence, which leads us closer to Him. It leaves us in awe over His awesomeness. Such fear of the Lord is the kind the Lord speaks of when He says that the fear of Him is the beginning of wisdom. When this fear sweeps over us and our faith soars, there is a holy respect for God and His ways. Such a fear causes us to run from and want nothing to do with sin in our lives. This type of fear changes and transforms us into the image and likeness of Christ. You see, the English word, Stephen, doesn't help us with fear of the world and fear of God. You see what I mean? The proper biblical understanding of fear is a right position before Him, an acknowledgement of who He is, what He's done, and what He's given us. And all it is, it's worship, reverence, and respect. It's interesting. I don't know if you have known this or seen this, is that the word reverence, the word awe, and the word worship are interchangeable. Nick, turn for me, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1. What book, what do you have there? What Bible? Who's got the New King James, or the King James? That's a bit old, but probably most of us won't have the King James here. Let me say this. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1. Says this, the NIV says reverence, out of reverence, but New King James, the King James says fear. So reverence and fear are interchangeable. If you look at Acts chapter 2, where it says that many were in awe of the works of the apostles, King James says they were in fear of the works of the apostle. Now, here's a very interesting one. I'd like, Stephen, turn for me in Matthew chapter 4:10. And Putu, if you could please turn for me, Deuteronomy 6:13. I want us both to look at this word worship. So Stephen, Matthew 4, verses 10. Okay. And Putu, Deuteronomy 6:13. So thank you. It says, Jesus says to Satan, worship the Lord your God. Okay? Puti, read Deuteronomy 6, verses 13.
is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear.
Thank you. Amazing. When Jesus was faced with the enemy in the wilderness, Jesus turns around and says, what is he quoting from? You know when Jesus says, it is written? What is he referring back to? It has to be the Torah. It has to be the law. Because that's what they had at the time. Remember, the Gospels and the Epistles only came way after Jesus was resurrected and went to heaven. Okay? What was Jesus referring to? It is written in what? The Torah. The Torah says, fear. You will have no other, what does it say? Fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus says, worship the Lord your God. So I want you to see that worship, reverence, and awe are all interchangeable and have nothing to do with this fear of humanity, the fear of the fall. Now, Ian, what time do you normally end here? Six? It's six, eh? Is it 6:30? Okay, well, wait, pardon?
It's six.
Is it six?
Yeah,
okay. Okay, thank you. That's great. What happens, do you know that there's two headships that you can only be under? Two kingdoms, there's only two heads, one of them you're under. You see, before we're born again, so every child born from a woman is born in Adam, is born from Adam, and will remain in Adam. And it's called the Adamic headship. That fear has to do with punishment. Okay? The wages of sin is death. That Adamic headship, that fear has to do with punishment, which we'll see in 1 John just now. I have to be born again. I have to be spiritually made alive from death, be born again by an incorruptible seed, and I come under the next headship, which is the headship of Christ. Paul talks about the last Adam. You've got the first Adam, and Jesus came in the exact same pattern as the first Adam, yet was without sin. And he reversed the curse of the first Adam. And now those who are in Christ, those who are born again, are under a new headship, the headship of Christ. Is there any punishment in that headship?
under the
new Adam, under Christ. Is there any punishment when I'm found in that in the new Adam? Remember, guys, this is something Satan wants you to not understand and know. God has punished one man forever, the man Jesus Christ. When we are found in Jesus, we will never, ever taste punishment and taste death ever again. But yet the enemy comes in and he says, you haven't done enough. You failed here. You're going to get punished. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be rejected by God. You did this. You looked at that. You said those words. Is that truth or is that a lie? Why do we entertain it then? Because put up your hands, every one of us have done it. Every one of us have believed a lie and exchanged it for the truth. Or exchanged the other way around. You can never, ever be punished under the new Adam, under Christ. It was done once and for all. Isn't that good news? But it's a continual battle for the mind. Because the enemy doesn't want you to believe that. Because as long as Nick, he can paralyze you. As long as he can make you feel inferior, intimidated, worthless, you're going to hold back. You agree? But when you understand that you're a son, dearly accepted, that no matter what happens, God loves you, he saved you, you're eternally secure in him. Forever. Man, that's going to change what you and me do tomorrow. Good. Very good. How do you reverse it?
Can I just chip in?
Yeah.
What Satan does is that, say for example, this is what your fear is.
So let me help, let me expand on that with Tim, because I think it's a beautiful picture there. As you look at Galatians, and you see a battle. This is, what is the battle about? Okay, I'm going to take a little diversion, because I think the Lord needs to go there. Can we all turn to Romans chapter 12, please? This is very, very important. Rudy, everything okay?
Yep.
Romans chapter 12. I want us to see this. This is for you, Puti. This is for you. You see, this is powerhouse now. This is what it means to live by the Spirit, in the Spirit. Romans 12. We know it was read today. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, that's your spiritual act of worship. Okay, verses 2. Do not conform to, say the word together, pattern. Do you know that the world operates on a pattern? It's a system that's run by the prince of the air. There's a pattern. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of the mind. Now look at this. You see, the battle is about your mind. Not the gray matter. That's not your mind. Okay, that's called a brain. It's a piece of flesh and it's God-given for operational of life. When the Bible talks about your mind, it's the mind of the man. It's your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. It's the soul man. Okay? It says, look at this. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is. So Puti, when your mind is transformed, you cause great damage to the kingdom of darkness. Why? Because that mind that comes into agreement with the kingdom, you can now show the world and approve of God's will. You can demonstrate God's will when a mind is transformed. The battle is about the mind. The mind. But when a mind, what does Romans 8 say? I don't have time. This, you raise a very good question, but this is a massive preach on its own. But it's beautiful, and I feel we should go there a little bit. I don't have time to talk about it, but make a note. Romans chapter 8. It talks about a mind that is not submitted to God. A mind that is not submitted to the Spirit of God. Guess what it is? It's hostile to God. Do you know that? There's been moments in my life when my mind has not submitted to God and there's been a clash. And guess what? Humanity never wins. But what happens when my mind has come into submission and agreement with the kingdom? What does the Bible say? Romans 8, it says there's life and peace. Ah, who's ever lived in the peace of God? You know the shalom of God has a flavor. It has a taste. You can walk into a room and people go, what atmosphere? What is in this room right now? You know that scripture when Paul talks about we're a fragrance of Christ? Do you know that very peace that you carry has a fragrance? But a mind's got to be transformed. And what is that transformation? It's got to come out, Puti, out of the pattern of the world and be transformed into a new pattern called the kingdom of heaven. You must understand, when you're born again, your spirit is regenerated. Ezekiel says, I'll give you a new spirit and a new heart. Doesn't say anything about the mind. You see, Paul knows the spirit is born again. No one can touch your spirit, man. That is eternally secure. You see, the Holy Spirit and the spirit of Satan cannot dwell in the same place. Do you agree? A created being cannot stand in the presence of an infinite, immutable God, God the Holy Spirit. Your spirit man is safe, secure, born again, blood washed. This process of journey of being a Christian, sanctification, the transforming of this mind out of the pattern I used to think. How do you know you had a pattern before? Well, you know the thought you thought yesterday? You said, sorry, Jesus. Why are you saying, sorry, Jesus? Because there was an old pattern and you want the new pattern. How many times do we think thoughts in the day and we go, oh, Lord, if I was born again, How could I even think that? You see, the enemy comes in and says, yeah, are you sure you're born again? Are you sure you're saved? You go to church on a Sunday, you worship Jesus, but do you really believe in him? All these things hit your mind. Who's ever felt that before? Be honest. Am I the only person? You see, do you see the battle there? Now, I don't have time to talk about it as well, but in Galatians, it talks about the mind. Actually, let me talk about it. So as you can see tonight, I'm laying scripture upon scripture upon scripture because this is what's going to build faith. Not me standing here. The Word of God is what builds faith in our lives.
Why is it this mind always play games?
Yeah, we'll talk now about that. I'm getting to this now. Okay. But you're asking very important questions. Yeah, it's a good question, Carol. I declare. Is it. I'll get it for you now. Okay. It's either Galatians 3 or 5. It's that scripture. Please, someone find it for me because I want to show it to you. It's where it says that the mind of the flesh and the spirit are continuously boxing so that you do not do what you want to do. There's a continual struggle. Can someone help me with that, please? It's either 3, 4, or 5. Let's have a look, Carol. 5:17. Oh, thank you, Carol. It says, so I say, this is what Paul's saying. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Which means if you don't walk by the Spirit, your flesh is then open for gratification. Why? Because you're either following Spirit or you're following the pattern of the world. You can only follow one of them. Okay, now remember, Putti, this is not born again at the cross, regenerated. This is an ongoing pattern that we're moving out of into the kingdom of heaven. But remember, legally, their word asusia, the legal work of the cross, has been applied over your life. Remember, you're a child of God. You're seated in heavenly places, safe and secure because of the cross. That's called the legal, the exousia work of the cross. Experientially, now Jesus wants you to experience what he's already purchased for you. Very powerful. All other religions, and when you study them, it's all about what you've got to do to get to God. Jesus says, I'm going to come down and get you, make you legally my son and perfect, and then I want you to experience what I've already given you. Amazing, hey? That's why it's not by might, it's not by power. Other religions operate on that. Jesus says it's by my spirit. Big difference. So, Carol, thank you. It says, for the flesh desires, look at this, what is contrary to the spirit. And the spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. So that you're not able to do what you want. There's a battle. So, Putti, every day, you've got a choice. Flesh man, spirit man. And Paul's saying, walk by the Spirit and you will not go down the roads of the flesh. But here's something, guys, this is encouraging, man. Because that's there. And then what happens is one day I make a mistake. Satan likes to come sit here and he likes to say, you see, you're useless. You're rubbish. You make these claims about Jesus, but your life, you can't even live that. And now there's the potential for condemnation. But you see, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in. So there's the truth. But why does the enemy try come? Because he's waiting for me to take the bait. What happened to Adam and Eve? They took the bait. You see, Satan comes and he says, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. There's the bait. And they took it. And they became like God, knowing good and evil. Satan forgot to tell the other story, but it'll cost you everything you've got. You see. So be encouraged, Putti. You see, that's how you know you're a child of God. Do you know that? Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you won't even have a conscience towards sin. Because remember, if you're in Adam and you're from Adam, you will do what Adam did. You will think nothing different. Amen? When you're born again and you come from death to life, you now hear a child of God and temptation comes and now there's a struggle. There's your proof you're a child of God. Because now you see the flesh and the spirit are fighting. Now the decision sits, do you go spirit or do you sow to the flesh? You hear me now? Does that help sort out your question? But what's going to fuel that passion? Exodus 20:20. I'm going to read for you. So excuse the flipping between the Bibles, but this is kind of like, you know, try to preach on the fear of God. Well, I mean, it's a very big topic. Exodus 20:20, listen to this. It says, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. Rudy, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will keep you from sinning. I find that the most refreshing, encouraging promise. The fear of God stops me from sinning. Amazing. It's a restraint over you. Oh, there's one I love. There's one that I fear. There's one whom I want to please. There's one that I want to worship. You see, the fear of God, adoration and reverence for Him is what keeps us from sinning, going down that road of perpetual sin. Now, here's something, guys. Let me bring freedom immediately. You know when you make a mistake? You know when you fluff it and you fail? What does 1 John say? He says, those who sin. He says, I write to you that you do not sin. And here's a message under this licentious grace gospel. We do not have permission to sin as born-again believers. Amen. That's defying now the work of the cross. But if we do sin, we have a faithful high priest. Isn't that encouraging? We have one who's been tempted in every way, yet was without sin. And I can come to Him as the great intercessor, the one who's praying for you and me, and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that there is no punishment that I'll ever have from God. But I ask you, Lord, to come in, restore, take away that which is entangling me. And let me run the race in honoring and serving you. What a different approach, eh? With never living under this fear of punishment. Never living under this fear of shame or guilt. We never, as believers, need to. Could I say this? I want to say this quickly. Sunday, you walk into the doors and you just feel shame. You just feel guilt. You just feel like a failure. Who's ever felt that walking into church? Put up your hands. Let's see. Tell you, I've walked into church feeling like I'm a fraud, feeling like I'm a failure, that I shouldn't be here, Nick. What's going on there? What's happening? Identity is getting threatened. Sonship, Satan's coming to you. If you are. You see, you've got to settle in your heart this sonship, this identity, this daughtership. Because if you keep on thinking that I have to perform to please God, that I have to perform to get His acceptance or to pay penance for my failure, if that relationship is how you are with God, you're going to struggle with shame and guilt and failure. You see, when Jesus was getting baptized, before He did one thing, before He preached one gospel, before He laid His hands on one person, before He did one thing, the Father said, this is My Son, identity, whom I love, affirmation. With Him I'm well pleased, before He started one of His ministry things. You see, the difference is this. Jesus went from the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, full of sonship, full of affirmation, full of love, into ministry. He went and ministered. He went and laid down his life. But it was from the foundation of total acceptance. No fear. Do you know that Jesus never had fear of his Father? Never had fear. He trusted his Father, even to the point of Gethsemane. I, not my will, but your will be done. That's how much trust he had in his Father. Guys, we need to fight for this identity. Because if Satan went for Jesus on the identity, he's going to go for you and me. And he wants you to doubt your position in Christ. He wants you to fear. Have you done enough? Have you ever asked yourself a question? And I think more of my seasoned friends are on this side here. Have you ever asked your that question of, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Right now, be careful. You're going to take of that bait. That bait wants to trip you up of identity. And when you're battling your identity, man, what happens? Fear comes in. Fear of punishment. And it paralyzes you from walking out what God has for you. Are we all together still? Gee, haven't even touched my notes, man. Yeah, guys, this is such a massive topic. What should I do? I want to close. I've got 20 minutes. Well, let me share briefly around the fear of lack. And I do want to just leave a bit of opportunity for questions. And I do also want to end off each night praying that God would break any fear that we're living in. We've come here to do business with God. Amen. And if there's fear, God wants to break it so that tomorrow we can run into all that he has for us. Christians should not fear what the world fears. Do you know that? Really, I say this again. What the world fears, you and me should never, ever, ever have to fear. The fear of lack. I want to briefly talk about Psalm 23. Make notes, please. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Born again Christians, brothers and sisters, why do we come begging God on our knees? I preached this in Zim last week. Felt a real passion about it. Why do we come begging God? Begging, and I say the word begging. When we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, why do we come begging as if God will not provide? Can I say this with humility? That if you have to beg God for bread, do you know you're questioning his attribute? Do you know you're questioning God's character? God says, I am Jehovah Jireh. He says in Psalm 37, David says, I am old now, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Say righteous forsaken. Are you righteous? That means you'll never be forsaken. And it says, I've never seen children beg for bread. Why do you and me approach God with this begging mentality? Stop begging God. He is your Father. He knows what you need. The prayer in Matthew is, Lord, give us today our daily bread. He's only praying. He's not begging. Big difference. Ask the Father. Although he already knows what you need, ask him. You don't beg him. I mean, I'm a father of three now. Do you think I'm going to give my child a scorpion if they ask for bread? Or a snake if they ask for something else? Would I? And yet, I am without Christ a depraved human being of a father. How much more the Heavenly Father? Why would he give you something? Do you think God takes pleasure when his children beg him? Do you know this? Okay, turn to Matthew 6, please. And I'm passionate about this because we live in a world, and I see it in the Christian faith, I see it in the churches where I preach, is that we have this begging mentality as sons and daughters. Do you know that's foreign? Did Jesus ever beg his father? Never once begged his father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his father, could you take this off me? But not I, your will be done. No begging. Begging would be, no, take it off me, please, I beg. No. Just said, is there another way? No. Your will be done. Off to the cross.
And if you pray, the same prayer,
yes?
Asking,
no, there's a difference between faithful prayer. You raise a good question. Remember, persistent faith, you know, Jesus gives us that wonderful parable about that persistent widow who kept on knocking on the door until her prayer was answered. That's a parable of persistent faith. That is, God, although I don't see the answer now, you're good, your love endures forever, there will be the perfect time you answer the prayer. And you keep praying, you keep praying. That's different. That's praying from a position and praying in faith, knowing God hears you and knowing God's perfect will come. That's faith. Begging is you're unsure of his character. So think about a beggar in a parking lot or a beggar on the street. I'm walking past. They put up their hand for money. Does that person know my character? No? So they have to plead to begging. He doesn't know. But we're sons and daughters. We know the character of our Father. And even if the Father says no to the prayer, we know this. He's good and he knows better. Because he's a good Father. Amazing. Matthew chapter 6, which I'm not going to go into the whole detail. But Jesus has this incredible discussion. He says, store up yourselves treasures in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be. But go down further to verses 32. So he talks about the field. He talks about the grass. He talks about this. And he says, why are you of little faith? If God can destroy the grass the next day and spend all that time making it, if the birds never sow, they never reap, but yet your Father feeds them, how much more valuable are you? And look what it says in verses 32, and this is the crux for me. For the pagans, say pagan. Run after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need it. You see, the world, I wanted to show you something. The world, slaves, pagans, unbelievers of God. What happens if they have to run here, run there, beg this, but all that? We're sons, we're daughters. Do we beg? No. We ask the Father. And he already knows what we need. See, the pagans run. But here's the problem. Why do so many of us Christians run here, run there? Because why? You have a fear of lack because you don't understand identity and you don't understand the attributes of God. It really comes down to two things. You fear lack, and you don't know God's character. You can ask God for bread. Never beg him ever again. Could I say this with humility? I think it's an insult to God's character when you beg him for bread. He says in his word, the righteous will never beg for bread. Isn't that so amazing? So when we start off work tomorrow, man, the chips are down. Things are not good. We don't have to beg. We're sons and daughters of the living God. The last one I want to end on, and I'll probably pick up the fear of lack because I think this is a huge topic that we face, and we face it every day. And guess what? We all lack something that we fear. Some may be food. Some may be marriage. Some may be protection of children. Whatever it is, there's an area where Satan goes for us. That area, just, oh Lord, I haven't conquered it yet. There's still that residing fear that the enemy goes for my Achilles heel. It comes down to this, identity, and it comes down to, do we know his character? That for me is the fundamental crux. And how, Rudy, do you know his character? Is when you spend time, intimacy in his presence. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, I'm as bold as a lion. Genesis 22. Don't even turn there. Make a note of it. Genesis 22. It's interesting. God says to Abraham, Mount Moriah, off you go. Sacrifice your only son. How long did Abraham wait for Isaac? Has anyone mathematically off the top of your head, how long did he wait? Because Isaac was a teenager here now, about a 12-year-old, theologians differ. How many years did he wait for this promise? Probably 20, 30 odd years. Not 100% sure. Now, many, many years he waited for the promise. This is what faith is and why fear and faith cannot mix, Stephen. They can't. God says, Moriah, Isaac, off you go. It says he didn't get on his knees. He didn't beg. He didn't say, but God, how long have I waited for Isaac? But God, what is wrong with you? What's wrong with your character? You told me I'd be the father of many nations. It says the next day. How's that for faith? The next day. You see, Abraham understood the God of the impossible. It was impossible for them to fall pregnant. God produced a child in his power. He's seen the power of God. And Abraham understood something, which I'll touch on briefly when we finish. The next day he got up on the mountain. Off he goes with his servants. He gets to the peak and he leaves his two servants behind. I want you to look at something very powerful here. This is a life of faith, no fear. He's walking with his son, and his son says, Dad, I see the wood. Guess who was carrying the wood? Who was it? Isaac was carrying the wood on his back. Look at the picture here of Jesus. Here's the cross on his back. He says, Daddy, I see the fire. Look at the work of the Holy Spirit there. You see the triune play out. And he says this. He says, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? What does Abraham turn around and say? Okay, interesting. Abraham knew up that mountain, which was the mountain of sacrifice. Romans 12, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Comes the provision for the supernatural. Not up another mountain. So if this was Mount Moriah and Abraham decided to go up another mountain, does the provision sit on that mountain? No. It's the mountain to which God calls you and me is the supernatural provision that comes with death. To the depth that you die, Romans 12, to the depth of your living sacrifice will be the resurrection power, the transformation that you and me will live in. So he's going up the mountain. And he says, before he left his servants, he says, stay here. We will worship. Don't you find that? Look at the words, guys. Romans 12, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. This is your holy act of worship. Abraham says to his servants, stay here. We will go and worship. And then we will come back. Guys, listen to that faith statement. God says, Isaac is going to die. Abraham says, we're going to worship and we're going to come back. Why? Hebrews speaks about it later. And he says this. Abraham believed God, went up. And as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was dead to him. But he knew this. The one who is faithful, the one who made the promise, would raise him to life. And as far as, Hebrews says, as far as Abraham's concerned, he received him back from the dead. You know why? Because in Abraham's mind, he was going to die. Amen? Non-negotiable. And that's why when he got him back, Hebrews says, figuratively speaking, he got him back from the dead. So I want you to see something closing here tonight. To the depth that you would allow to get onto that living altar, that depth of that sacrifice will be the depth that you and me experience resurrection power. You see, The world says, keep your life. Jesus says, lose your life. And you'll gain it. I think I'll touch more on the fear of lack next week because it's a huge topic. But I just want to leave you with the Genesis 22, the Psalm 23. Could I ask you to, and Matthew 6, spend time on that. I've given you lots of scripture tonight, but I just want, what's that, Stephen? Genesis 22, Psalm 23, Matthew 6. Just to spend time, allow faith to build for next week around this fear of lack. Why do we doubt a good father? A good, good, good father. Can we stand, please? Let's maybe just come over closer if we can. Ready? Let's move this table away. I want to honor people's time. It's Monday next week. It is a working day. But let's just come in. Let's come right close here. I just want to pray for us. And if there's things that I've said tonight that you just know, that you're feeling fear crippling your heart, you're feeling fear bound you, I want you to know this. Jesus has done everything through the cross. We once were held slavery to the fear of death. He's taken back the keys. He holds the keys to life. He holds the keys to everything. So if you right now just fearing, will God provide? Does God see my challenge? Does God see what I'm going through? I want you to know this. He sees it. He's walking it with you. And he wants you to simply believe in his character and believe in his goodness. Can you put out your hands? Father, we want to thank you for this evening, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. We want to thank you for the gospel. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you destroy death. You are the resurrection and the life. You hold the keys to everything now. You are the invincible one. You are the immutable, uncreated, living God. You rule and reign at the right hand of the Father. And Lord Father, I just come before you, and where in our lives we have lacked, where there's been fear of provision, fear of lack, fear of just what seems to be basic things. Lord God, I ask that you would deal in our hearts. Would faith rise, and that we would start to understand your character, your goodness. Oh, Lord Jesus, you left heaven for us. You left heaven. You left your throne room. You left your throne to come for us. You gave up the darling of heaven, Father, the one who sits at the center of everything. You gave him up for us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And Father, as I just lay my hands, Lord, right now. Father, just where there's fear of lack, where there's a misunderstanding of character, your attributes, in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, breathe on us again. Reveal, show us the Father. Show us Jesus in a mighty, mighty fresh way. Holy Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the anointing of you, Jesus. We have an anointing, and it's not a counterfeit. Who can feel His presence here now? Do you feel the Holy Spirit? Allow Him to raise faith in your hearts. Where we've doubted His goodness, where we've doubted His provision, just remember, He says, up the mountain that I call you, there my provision lies. In the depth of your sacrifice, to the depth that you will get onto that altar as a living sacrifice, will be the depth that we experience resurrection power. Jesus emptied Himself of everything. Lord Jesus, break, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come and liberate, Lord. Father, break those chains where there's fear that is holding us. Break those chains in the name of Jesus. Father, where there's unbelief that comes in, where the enemy tries to speak his native language of deception and lies, Lord Jesus, we embrace the truth. We will not exchange the truth for anything else. We will hold the truth as a pillar, as a foundation in our lives. We believe, Jesus, you're the word of truth. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask that my brothers and sisters here would just feel faith rise. That they can see literally a death blow to fear. I got this picture of Goliath, how this man just brought fear to the nation of Israel. Saul was crippled with fear. Do you know that the Israelites were crippled with fear? They couldn't even go. They used to, their knees would knock together. And you've got a young shepherd boy who simply knows his God. He knows his character. He knows how God stood with him with the lion and the bear. And he says, this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God, I'm going to take your head right off. See, that is how David dealt with fear to the nation of Israel. And that is how through the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds. We put to death the fear that tries to intimidate and to rob us of our inheritance. Thank you, Jesus, for this evening. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. And I pray for your favor and grace upon my sisters and brothers here in the week. Let them see your exponential favor, your exponential grace of living in the fear of God, with reverence, respect, humility before you, and seeing the demonstration of your power. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen, guys. Thank you very much. Thank you.